All right, thank you, ladies. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation. I understand that it's Easter morning, and I'm sure the morning sermon will have something to say about that. But we're going to go on with our regular Sunday school lesson in the book of Revelation. So we'll ask you to open to chapter 4, and we'll go on down, review a little bit, and move a little bit forward in chapter 4. Short chapter, 11 verses. But teaching the book of Revelation, you always have to go back and kind of relay a little foundation, review a little bit. You know why I have to do that, don't you? It's because some of you folks don't come all the time. If you come all the time, I could save all that time. I wouldn't have to go back and review. Understand what I'm saying? All right. Joke around with you a little bit, but Revelation is a powerful book. In fact, I'll say this. If you get it right, it's a lot better to, it's so much better help for you to understand the rest of the Bible. Because it's like reading a, do you ever read a novel and you got interested in whether the hero was going to live or die? Did you ever cheat and turn over the back to see if he made it? Well, that's what you do with the book of Revelation. You turn over the back to see how it come out. So if you know how it come out, then when you go back into the rest of the story, so to speak, you know where it's going, amen? It helps you, gives you, you know, the conclusion it's going to reach, and that's what you reach in the book of Revelation. Excuse my throat this morning. Maybe it'll clear up here in a minute. Anyway, review a little bit. John was given the vision to write the book in chapter 1. John was a pastor of a church, probably Ephesus at the time, that they exiled him out on the isle, a rock island out there in the ocean, and the Roman emperor killed, many of the Roman emperors had the apostles killed, and John was the last one. He was probably a teenager at the time he walked with Jesus, at the time that he leaned on the Lord's breast at the Last Supper, and he lived the longest. And apparently died of natural causes up in his 90s. That's what history kind of tells us, instead of being martyred with some of the rest. But they did exile him, and yet what looked like was bad turned out good because God gave him the book of Revelation while he was on the Isle of Patmos, and that's what you and I still have today. Now, it's kind of a hated book because in the book of Revelation, it tells the end of some folks that don't want you to know their end. So they reject it. And you'll find some of the earlier Bible perversions and today's modern perversions have those in their background. They didn't even print the book of Revelation. They skipped it. For instance, most of your new versions outside the old King James are tied in few words in many cases to two main manuscripts. I give you two words, you probably won't remember them. One of them is named the Sinaiticus, and the other one is the Vaticanus. Both of them were found several hundred years after after Christ, after the resurrection, pretty well discarded in monasteries, but they were found, and they try to use that for the authority to come back and give you the new versions of the Bible. Now, just giving you a little background here. They didn't like the book of Revelation, so they left it out of those manuscripts. That ought to tell you something about them right there. And wrongly dividing the book of Revelation gets a lot of folks in trouble. Anybody remember the situation out in Waco, Texas with David Koresh? Now, you know what his problem was? He wasn't rightly dividing the book of Revelation. He thought that the group he had gotten together, that it was time to fight the Antichrist. He was all mixed up, but a lot of folks followed him. Now, I'm not for what the government did on burning them out, don't get me wrong, but they were cultish and they were heretics, but if you burn all the heretics in the world today, there'd be a pile of them to burn. I'll tell you that. But rightly dividing the Word of God is so important. You've had in the news this week, seven or eight, nine young men, I guess, maybe a woman or two in the crowd, getting their militia ready to fight the Antichrist. And they got arrested over it. And that's from wrongly dividing the Word of God. When we start off in chapter 4 here, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. I told you already two times in the book of Revelation, a door is opened in heaven. Here's one. When this first one's open, saved people are going up. When the next one is opened, it's in Revelation 19, and saved people are coming back down with the Lord Jesus Christ in the armies of heaven. He's going to lead us down at the Battle of Armageddon. Then we'll be fighting the Antichrist. Don't get it wrong and try to do it ahead of time. Get a few soldiers out in the woods. Let me tell you something. You're never going to repeat the American Revolution that took place in 1776. We're not called to do that. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. If you were going to have a military overthrow in any country, it has to be from the top down just about anymore, not from the bottom up. And that's not our plan. Our plan, given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible, is to occupy till He comes. Live for Him. Tell others about Him. Do right. But we're not to militarily take up arms to bring in His kingdom. That's a bad teaching. It gets a lot of folks in trouble. He's going to bring the kingdom back. And when we follow Him back, Revelation 19, we'll get to it by the time some of you folks get back from up north. Maybe. Anyway, when we get there, we'll come back down when our doors open, and we'll be in the armies of the Lord. We're coming back down to see Him set up His kingdom, and He's the King, and He's going to bring His kingdom, and He's going to set it up. It won't be much of a battle in one sense. The world's going to have all their armies and all their might and all their weapons. He's going to have the sword that goes out of His mouth, Revelation 19 tells us, and he's going to win and set up His kingdom. And I'm looking forward to that. In the meantime, if you get things out of place, you know, people get in trouble for having bad timing. Any of you mechanics out there know your motor won't run if it gets out of time? You know that? Do you know if you get things out of time in your life, it messes things up? You get a motor that's not timed right, it'll spit and sputter and maybe not do anything. And some folks go through life spitting and sputtering because they're doing everything out of time. Marriage is a good thing, condoned of God, started by God, but do it out of time and it's a bad thing. I didn't expect no amens on that, but in your heart you had to say that was right, amen? Get things out of time, you get in trouble. And get the Bible out of time, you get in trouble. So rightly dividing the Word of God helps us to keep our heads on straight. It's a bad time. It's a bad age. The Lord's the only one going to fix things. He is the only one can fix the mess the world's in. And let's not get our timing wrong and think He's called us to do it. All right, you got that? When you see nuts in the news, and I feel sorry. I feel sorry for folks getting misled. I feel sorry when it's done through the name of a church, too. Because that's what the devil likes. He likes to... You seen these crazy people out at the military funeral? And it galls me that they're claiming to do that in the name of a Baptist church. At the best, you can say that's a cult. More than that, it's a bunch of nuts. But look how much harm they're doing. And, you know, I can some old lost boy out there that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ looks at that and says, well, look what a bunch of nuts that is. And that's what the devil wants him to think and keep him lost. So there's a lot of sad stuff that goes on because people don't rightly understand the Bible and twist it and turn it. The key, one of the key verses to understanding the whole Bible is 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now it says a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. If you rightly study the Bible, guess what? It's work to study, to work at it, but you can do it. And God gives the most simple verses a child can understand, but He also has deeper than the greatest scholars have ever fathomed also. That's the Bible. No book like it. So here, as we get through chapter 3, we've had the letters to the seven churches. Those churches typify the church age. And when you end chapter 3 in Revelation, you're ending the church age. So if you want to know right where we're living right now, it's right at the end of chapter 3 in the book of Revelation. And it's called the Laodicean church age. It's the last church age. It's the church age that's typified by a church that God doesn't like. He says it's neither hot nor cold. It basically says it makes him sick on his stomach. When I took some courses one time in first aid in the company I worked with, they said if somebody swallowed X amount of poison, you need to do something. This is a little gross, but breakfast has been about, what, 5 hours behind most of us, right, already? Not hardly. Anyway, you got to make them, you use a big word or a word you understand. Big word is regurgitate. Word you understand is throw up. And there's another word for that, by the way. But the truth is that somebody that swallowed poison needs to get it out. And the quicker you can get them to throw it up, the better. So they used to teach us in first aid, and I never, thank God, ever had to try this. But if you came into, say, a kitchen, and maybe the kid or somebody had swallowed some poison, you come in, and if you couldn't find anything else, grab the dishwater. Make them drink the dishwater. And they said that'll make them throw up. I imagine it would. I suspect it would, depending on what was in the dishwater, amen? But God says this church is neither hot nor cold. It makes him want to throw up. That's what he says here to the church at Laodicea. Now, that's a pretty sad commentary. But the church just before that was the Philadelphian church. It means brotherly love. And I'll get you to look at a verse real quick. If you back up into chapter 3, pick it up in verse 11. The Lord Jesus talking to the churches. And he says, behold, verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. He's telling the Philadelphia church, stick with the stuff. Don't compromise, but then he makes a promise that he doesn't really make to the others. He says, behold, I come quickly. We live in the time we're expecting the Lord Jesus to come quickly. Come for the saved. Come for his bride. Come for the church. For the church. And come quickly. Here's a promise. Now you get to the next church, the last one, the seventh one. It's the Laodicean church. It's the one that thought it was rich. God said in his eyes they were poor. They thought they were powerful and had everything and had need of nothing. And he told them they were poor, wretched, blind, and naked. They needed everything. And the modern church age today is the Laodicean age. What I'm saying, teaching from the old Bible today and teaching it plain, would not go over in the Laodicean church. It is not practiced there. To a great degree, it's become a social club. They ordain homosexuals. They use the same worldly music that the world uses. They use a modern Bible that will not give you the truth. All of that is the Laodicean church age. Now, I wish that was not true, but it is. Now, when the doors open in heaven and the rapture takes place, it's not going to affect the membership too greatly of the Laodicean church. It's going to affect the membership of the Philadelphia church quite a bit. Is everybody on this church roll, landmark, saved, ready to go? I doubt it. But I'd say there's a bigger percentage than there's going to be in the Laodicean church. Now, those that are ready to go are those that have been born again by the Spirit of God. They believed and trusted Jesus for their salvation, nothing else, nothing else. They're not trusting membership. They're not trusting baptism. They're not trusting being good to the neighbor. They're recognizing I'm a sinner. I couldn't pay for my sin, but Jesus did, and I accept that payment by accepting him. That crowd's going up when this door in heaven's opened, when the trumpet sounds. There's a crowd going to be left behind that was trusting they were so good they didn't need Jesus. Just so good that the Lord would be proud if they just decide to go to heaven. Not hardly. Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Bible says that all of our righteousnesses, plural, is as filthy rags. Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we need a Savior. and Christ became the Savior. That's what we're celebrating today, is that he made a payment. God accepted the payment because he raised him from the dead. That's what the resurrection really means to us today. Our payment's been accepted. So let's get now to it here in Revelation 4. Verse 1, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice I heard was as it were of a trumpet. Didn't say it was a trumpet, it had a trumpet sound, talking with me. We run the reference over in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 2 Thessalonians 4, and you find out Paul talks and gives us more detail. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that it'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's going to be fast. Verse 11 to the Philadelphian church there said that he'd come quickly. So when it happens, it's going to happen fast. The secret coming for the saved is going to be like the twinkling of an eye. Later in Revelation 19, when the doors open in heaven and the armies of heaven come back, that's going to be a little bit different. I think the Lord, according to Matthew chapter 24, is going to let the sign of the Son of Man be seen in heaven. And the world's going to be terrified when he comes back leading the armies of heaven. They'll gather at Armageddon to fight the very Creator. Can you see that? The creatures with all their weapons, all the nations, they're going to gather there to annihilate the Jews, Israel, but the champion of Israel is going to show up. And what a terrifying time it's going to be when that happens. You read a little history, it's an interesting thing. God allows us to live in the grace and faith age, and he doesn't show himself that much in phenomenal ways as he has a few times in history. If you read the big thick history book by a Jew by the name of Josephus wrote history as it happened. We have his history. He was eyewitness as it happened to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 by the Roman emperor, when the temple was sacked and the city was burned and every stone was overturned and so forth. Josephus said before that happened that God gave some signs, some unusual things. And even the world accepts his history pretty good. For one thing, a lot of the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ got out of the city as these signs took place because of the destruction that was coming. Josephus said unusual things happened. They happened because God's judgment was about to fall. You see, when they crucified Christ, they for almost 40 years kept trying to offer a lamb again. Passover time, Easter time, this weekend, one and the same. And the Jews kept wanting to offer a lamb, but Jesus was the lamb that had been prophesied. And when he showed up, they rejected him and kept trying to offer their lamb, and God wouldn't accept it. And so God finally destroyed the temple, and they haven't been able to offer one since. Now, it's questionable this year, this weekend, whether or not they're going to try to offer one again in another location. And I don't know if they're going to do it. They're saying they were, and that's going to be highly interesting if that takes place. However, God stopped them from offering the four-legged lamb because his lamb had died on the cross. Now, Josephus said that before Jerusalem was destroyed, that the people could look up at sundown and see as it was a heavenly army marching in the clouds around Jerusalem. Terrified the people. They said unusual things happened in the city. The big gates, what we would call iron gates, brass gates, to the temple were so heavy that it took a team of men to open those gates and close them. Gates, doors. And he said God opened them supernaturally by themselves without a man touching them. Kept giving them warning after warning, and then the judgment came. And I believe when he comes back in Revelation 19, he's going to let the sign of the Son of Man, Matthew 24, show up in heaven. Revelation 6, when we get to it, right at the end of chapter 6, it says the mighty men of the world are going to look up and see the scroll opened in heaven, and they're going to cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne. That's going to be an awful time. The good thing is, which side are you going to be on then? I don't want to be down here in the crowd that's crying for the rocks and mountains to hide them. I want to be in the crowd that's with the Lord Jesus coming back. If I want to be in that crowd, I got to be in this crowd right here that goes up in chapter 4, verse 1. And he tells John now, come up hither. And this is a picture of the rapture. John's a good picture of the church. John's caught up to the throne now in these 11 verses of chapter 4. Said, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Hereafter what? Hereafter the church age. Church age ends. The rapture is taking place. Church is being called out. Verse 2, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. John's seeing this now, telling us about it. And he that sat on the throne was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. We talked about that. Very valuable stones, very brilliant looking. And there was a rainbow around about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Here's a man trying to describe what he sees around the throne of God. What an amazing thing that would be. Do you know if you went over to some lost tribe somewhere in the jungle that's never been to an American city, never seen an automobile, maybe seen an airplane fly over the jungle up high, and you took them suddenly from there and you transported them in to a big city and said, now explain this to the folks back home. It'd be pretty hard on him, wouldn't it? It'd take a while. Well, John's seeing something that he's trying to put into words. God's giving him words, no doubt about it. But you and I are having a little trouble because we've never been there before. We've never been to the throne of God. We're just doing our best to take the words off the page and realize God's telling us something here, what a place it's going to be when we do get up there and see it. Now he says, and around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders. Now a lot of argument about could the elders be the apostles, 12 of them, and 12 Jews making the 24 elders. That might be a good argument. They're clothed in white raiment, and Revelation 19:8 tells us that white linen is the righteousness of the saints. And white has to do with the saints. It says, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there was 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Now, the Holy Spirit of God lives within the believer. If you're saved this morning, you're born again by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God lives within you. The Spirit of God within you says amen to a beautiful song like we heard song, a Bible truth. There's a good feeling the Holy Spirit gives us when he's pleased. There's a bad feeling when he's grieved. And if you're saved and you understand what I'm talking about, somebody says, well, that made my conscience hurt. Well, if you're saved, it went more than your conscience. It went into your heart. It went into your very being. And the Holy Spirit grieves us when we do wrong. Of course, none of you never have, but I have a few times, and I'd have to admit it. And I've had the Holy Spirit grieve me. And if you're saved, you know what I'm talking about. And so the Holy Spirit is with us now. But when the rapture takes place and the saved are called out, there's a dispensational change, as you rightly divide the Bible. And here we find the 7 spirits of God around the throne. Now, the Holy Spirit is comprehensive of the 7 spirits, and you can identify those spirits. I won't turn to it, but if you want to mark it, you could go to Isaiah chapter 11, around verse 2, and you'd find out that the Holy Spirit is comprehensive of these different offices of spirits, so to speak. Good spirits, capital S here in your King James Bible. Now, he's caught up around the throne. He sees the 7 spirits of God. And he says, verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. I'm not going to deal much on it, but you read in the book of Job about their ice. Is this sea of glass? Is it ice? I don't know. Where is it located? Well, we read some descriptions in the Bible where the throne of God is probably north. You read Isaiah 14 and you read where Satan wanted to put his throne above God's throne up in the north. You read Job 26, it talks about it being north. And Psalms 48 says on the sides of the north. Now, when you're going through dimensions, am I talking about way up at the North Star or somewhere? I don't know. Never been there, neither have you. God is able to, what we would call, transfer through space at a moment's notice. Or another dimension, I don't know. But I do know that it's located somewhere, and John was caught up to it. And he saw what we can hardly even take the words and imagine. We see around the throne all these different things, the seven spirits of God. We see these four beasts full of eyes. Does that tell us God sees everything? I know that he does. The scripture tells us he does. That his eyes roam to and fro throughout the earth, beholding both the good and the evil. And here in verse 7, this first beast was like a lion, second beast like a calf, third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. So this beast with a face on four different sides, lion, calf, man, and eagle. Now, all your popular teaching on the devil is that he's a fallen angel. Well, there's a sense that's a little true, but it's not exactly what the scripture says. Scripture doesn't really say that. It does say that he appears as an angel of light. Later on in the book of Revelation, we'll find out that he appears as a great red dragon. In a sense, God sees him as the old serpent, the old red dragon, the evil one. Satan doesn't appear to you that way. He's not going to appear to you with a goat's face and cow hoofs and a forked tail and a pitchfork in his hand. My mother used to tell me that's what he looked like, but that's not quite true. He's always appeared to me and to you basically as an angel of light to deceive us, to trick us. And that's where he gets his most ground at, is when he can deceive us. We understand that. But in his original state, he was in heaven before he fell. And if you study it close, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, if you study it close, he was very likely one of the cherubims. Ezekiel calls him the cherubim that covereth. Cherubims that we're reading about here, covering the throne of God. That he was in the very high staff, high hierarchy around the throne. Some folks believe, because it talks about him in Ezekiel, of having, as it were, musical ability. There's a theory and pretty strong scholarship on it, Brother Cruz, that Satan was the choir leader in heaven. I'm joking, Brother Cruz, a little bit. But he fell. And he's a fallen cherub. There's a difference in a cherub and an angel. If you go through the Bible closely, an angel is always the appearance of a young man when he appears without wings. I know you've seen all the pictures of angels with wings, but if you want to see what the Bible says, they don't have wings. But cherubs do. And there's a difference between the angels and the cherubs. And Satan, as a fallen cherub, and you can read about it in Ezekiel 28, as a fallen cherub, he comes down rebelling against God and wanting to do all the damage to God's creation, man, and that's why you have him deceiving Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now, when John's caught up here at the throne, he's seeing these heavenly creatures around the throne. And he's seeing the description of them. Now, I'm pushing time because you folks aren't listening fast, and I got a lot of chapters to go. But I'm giving you enough if you're really interested and you can follow it up and study it. Anyway, but around the throne, you've got these cherubs. Now, you got four faces on them. It is strongly believed, and evidence seems to be for it, that the cherub that falls is the one that has the calf or the ox face. Now, have you ever seen all the art drawing picturing Satan with horns? With a bull-looking, goat-looking face? Have you ever seen those? Well, that art comes down through history. Down through the early Christians' own, you have various drawings. And you have folklore. You have a lot of far-out stuff that's talked. But did you ever hear anybody refer to Satan as old split hoof? You ever hear that? Old smutty face or split hoof. Those things were colloquialisms that people got started, but they had a little bit of truth. Here's something. Most error has a little bit of truth in it. That's why it gets swallowed, and that's why folks are deceived. Now, Satan, if a fallen cherub, you could expect him to have those looks. For instance, a lot of young people don't know what they're doing when they mess around Halloween and mess around with Ouija boards and they mess around with demons and they mess around trying to look like a witch or a vampire. They don't know what they're fooling with, because there is a real evil force out there, and you better watch out for it. It's the same stuff that the witch doctors and the evil bunch fools with. Now, the promise is, oh, you're going to get power, you can cast a spell. Let me show you how I don't get off on this much. Simple teenagers get involved in some of that sort of stuff. Their ambition is no greater than to use an incantation or cast a spell on some other girl that's making eyes at their boyfriend. Stupid stuff. But it opens a door sometimes to that evil getting inside of them. And then you read in the paper about some of the horrible stuff that we read about today, murder and among teenagers and all that. It's crazy. We deal with teenagers here a lot in our school and college and so forth. My admonition to them is, why do you want to fool around with the losing side? Satan's side is the losing side. Why do you want to be a witch? That's the losing side. Why do you want to be a warlock? He's that's the losing side. I get power there. No, you're getting deceived, and you're going to wind up in a devil's hell. Get on the Lord's side. That's where the real power is. That's where the real victory is. But that stuff's very real. And the cell phone business and all the rest of it, the internet and all the rest of it, has certainly aided the devil's side in his being able to deceive a younger generation that's out there today. You need to understand who the most power is God. And the way you reach God is through Jesus. And the way you have God's power on you is living the Christian life and doing right instead of wrong. And it's too bad that the devil is such a deceiver. But he very likely is the cherub with the ox face that fell. And we do that because we find, as the listings is given in a couple of places, he's missing. And he comes down to earth. Now, if you go into paganism and you check out, and the devil's behind paganism. He's behind the false gods. He's behind the idol worship. He's behind all that. That's part of his deception. Did you ever go to the airport? And I don't know if it still exists now, but they used to have an airline like Delta, Eastern, but they had one called Pan American, PAN-American, Pan American. Now, you know what the word Pan meant? It basically meant universal or international. We go everywhere, as well as America, Pan American. But the word Pan, P-A-N, came about and was named after a pagan god by the name of Pan. And if you've seen an artist's drawing of him, he'd have like a goat's face or a bull face with horns. He'd have hands and chest and breast as a man. His legs would be calf legs. And his tail, long monkey-like tail, would have almost an arrowhead in it. Do you ever look at a regular cow? See where the wad of hair on the end of the tail? Do you ever look at that? That's kind of a... Satan took on that image, and people actually saw this god, so-called Pan. And you can go over there to Israel today and go up in the mountains, and I've been there, go up to the headwaters of the Jordan River that finally comes down and empties into the Dead Sea, but go up where they start in the mountain, and you've got the Temple of Pan up there. And there's a big cave kind of going back into the mountainside, and it's carved out of that cave all these pillars and almost the edifice or face of a temple. And That's where they worshiped Pan. And the Christians later called that hole in the wall, as it were, at the head of the river there, they called it the gates of hell, because Pan was of hell. He was of the devil. And yet you find paganism worshiping Pan still today in a lot of places. And Satan has deceived the world through all of that stuff, but he's a fallen cherub. He came down to do all the harm he can on earth, and he's still doing it. And John's caught up to heaven. He sees the heaven here now around God. He sees these cherubs. They're full of eyes. They're crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And they're giving their honor and glory to him that sits upon the throne. And I'm out of time. I thought I could finish up chapter 4. Come back next week to be continued.